turning to the text today. Now, where we've been, and we've certainly been in chapter 9 of the book of Luke for an extended period of time, but there's some really great stuff here, and we do not want to be just rushing through for the sake of seeing how much distance that we can make. We had gone through now in chapter 9 what we know of as that mountaintop experience, that Mount Transfiguration, where Jesus had taken his inner circle of boys up on the mountain, and they got to see and experience something that they had never seen and experienced before. It was something that no doubt that they would remember for the rest of their lives. In those instances, as we covered last week, it's so often our tendency to want to kind of remain in those places, to forget that God's calling is not on the mountaintop, but it's in the valley. And there's difficulty, and there's trial, and there's testing. And certainly our gang in the Philippines, they understand that this morning. There has been, from the beginning of chapter 9, an underlying theme of discipleship. These are issues that many of us, generally the ones who are not disciples, are gravely uncomfortable with when we go through this kind of passages. Because the heart of man, we love salvation, we love redemption, we want forgiveness, we want mercy, we want grace, we want to go to heaven and live forever, we don't want to burn in hell, and so we like all those ideas. But when the Bible starts speaking of discipleship, which much of the New Testament does, we grow uncomfortable because we know in our heart of hearts that we're not living that way, that we're not stepping up, that we're not offering ourselves as living sacrifices to Jesus Christ. We're just a matter of taking. One of the concepts this weekend, which we kind of laughed about, but it was such a vivid picture, was as the leadership were teaching or discussing and learning, we were talking about the body of Christ and how some people just have the knack of existing throughout their entire church life as a tick. Well, that was because there's so many ticks up there, you know? And so we started thinking about this tick. Why a tick? Because a tick just lands hold of the body. It's never part of the body. It just sucks the life out of the body. And what's it do when it finally is full? It falls off. Goes away. If you ever have a dog, you know what I'm talking about. You know, the big fat purple there. Ew. You know, that's kind of what we look at it, you know, when we think of it, a human tick too. The body of Christ was meant to, for each one of us, to take our place. That's why God so conveniently has put us in that Wednesday night study when we're in our home fellowships. For those of you that are not attending those, in our Wednesday nights, once every couple of months, we have home fellowships where we go into small groups, into the homes, and in that home fellowship this year, we're studying the body life. We're talking about belonging a part of the body of Christ, each person taking his or her place in that body. Unless we do, we have a body that doesn't function as it should. So the apostles here, they are learning what it means to be a disciple. You think, well, they're already a disciple, aren't they? Only by title, my friends, only by title. Because it doesn't really matter what your title is this morning. Unless you're continuing to mature and continuing to grow, then you'll be sliding backwards. So the apostles here were discussing just last week of who was the greatest, fundamentally exhibiting the fact that they do not or have not arrived at that point of understanding the issue of humility and seeking the Lord in that realm. So now these guys are going to go on and learn some more and experience some more in this valley experience. Now, beginning in verse 51, where Andy read, it says, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." And let's just stop right there. Now, despite the fact that Jesus Christ came and taught some absolutely eternal truths, despite the fact that he did some awesome miracles, we need to realize this morning that that's not the reason that he came. Not primarily. That's why many of us want to accept him this morning as a prophet. Jesus Christ didn't come to be a good teacher. He didn't come to be a miracle worker. He did all those things on his way to what would be his ultimate goal, and that was Jerusalem and the cross. Because unless Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and died upon that cross, we're all wasting our time here today. Because we needed salvation. We do need salvation. Some of us, thankfully, come to that realization sooner in life than others. The time had come now. Pack it up. Head towards Jerusalem. To head up to his calling and to finish that which God had called him to. I want you to notice something in this verse. Because when it came to the calling of Jesus Christ, he possessed a trait that I think we see so rarely today. The word in this verse is steadfastly. And that word steadfastly just kind of jumps off the pages. It means to place firmly, to set fast, to fix, to render constant, to confirm one's mind. Jesus was not going to be distracted and he was not going to be delayed. He knew why he was here. He knew what he needed to do. And he's going to finish it, no matter what. So few of us are that faithful with the callings that God has put upon our lives. So few of us are so unmoving. He goes on in 52 and he says, "And sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?'" And I tell you, I think every person, at one time or another, has felt the heart of James and John here. These boys now had gone ahead of Jesus, being good servants. They moved ahead to scope things out, and they arrived at this local village. But the text here says that they were turned away. Now, these guys just automatically took it personally. And in taking it personally, their flesh came busting out, and they came out, both guns a-blazing, ready to take everybody out. Because you see, in their minds, there was absolutely no reason for such a disrespect. We're sitting here, we're trying to do good, we're trying to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, this is the Son of God. You know, you're not to be dissing him like that. Certainly shouldn't be dissing us like that. So they became very, very mad. But you see, in truth, they didn't know the whole story, did they? Or they at least didn't understand it. They didn't have the whole picture. What they thought was a personal slam had occurred in reality because God was not going to entertain an alternate path for his son. He was not going to become distracted. That village was not part of God's plan. They thought they knew what they were doing. They thought they were being obedient to God. So they were just moving forward, going through the motions. But it wasn't God's plan. Jesus was on a mission to the cross, and he wasn't going to become distracted. He wasn't going to become delayed. So you see, what they thought was a bad deal was in reality, quite simply, God's design. I think we would do well to remember that. Certainly your pastor would do well to remember that. Sometimes it's hard to deal with bumps in the road of the work of God, and you start to think, how can this be, you know? And I'm reminded over and over, it's God's radio station. It's God's radio station. He could do whatever he wants. So why is he putting us through the ringer? Well, I would have to believe because we need to be put through the ringer because we need some growing up. Some testing of the faith. Is that radio station ultimately going to, you know, run like a clock over there? Yeah, I believe so. I do. Is there going to be some testing before that occurs? Yes, absolutely. Now the boys here, they forgot themselves for just a minute. And they forgot what they were supposed to do. What they were supposed to be. So the wrath of the flesh came storming out here. And they were willing to call upon God to assist in the destruction. That'd be a neat thing to be able to do. I think you'd only do it maybe once. I think much of the body of Christ today is the same way. I think many of us are willing to attempt to force those outside of the body of Christ to do what they or what we perceive to be the will of God. But this was not only not God's plan here, this was not His ways. And we again need to remember that. We do not wholly and absolutely understand the mind of God. And we need to be reminded of that again and again. How oftentimes people say, well, Pastor, what's God doing? The answer is, I do not know. I don't have a special bat phone to God for, you know, this special insight. I'm just like you, seeking, pursuing. He says in verse 55, he says, but he turned and he rebuked them and he said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So Jesus here promptly rebukes his men for what they had said. These were, we know them as the Sons of Thunder, called these two guys. Sons of Thunder. And I don't think that was a nice term, really. You know, we kind of look at it and go, yeah, Sons of Thunder, put that on my car, you know, that'd be great. Now, it wasn't a nice term for these guys. It was because of these kind of stupid stunts that they gained that title, Sons of Thunder. The Sons of Thunder, they wanted to destroy everybody, you know, because of this, you know, action, because they kind of dissed them in what they wanted to do. Jesus was not having any of it. He was not joining their team. How oftentimes we want to take an action and then ask God to support us in it. Oh, far be it for us to actually seek God before we move. And we are all guilty of doing it. We so oftentimes will make up our mind, then we'll seek counsel. Well, you're not really seeking counsel, you're seeking affirmation. We make up our mind and then we say, Lord, would you bless what I'm doing? That's a very, very dangerous game to play. Because even if it was God's plan, you certainly can ruin it. And He can say no just simply because you didn't ask first. So these guys now, they have a heart where they just want to just wipe out the village here. And we can look at this and go, man, I can't believe these guys, you know, were so incredulous that they would just want to call down fire out of heaven to, you know, to nuke all these people. But you guys got to understand, this has been the history of the church from the very beginning. Something called the Crusades. And we say, yeah, but Pastor, that was a long time ago. Well, what about today? We got the same issues. We want to legislate, criminalize, incarcerate. And so through all the actions we possibly can, we tend to move to cram Christianity down the throats of those who have said no. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ gave them the choice. Why are we so insistent on taking that choice away from them? God gave us free will. You think that Jesus couldn't have come down, swept across this world, and made everybody kneel? But we are at this situation right now where we are given the option. And we are so insistent on trying to make everyone act like a Christian when they're not a Christian. Which the Bible says is impossible. You say, well, what should we be doing? Being an example. You guys know how I feel about this. I mean, it only counts if it sells. I mean, if you are out there and it doesn't work for you, why would anyone want it? If you're calling yourself a Christian and you got a sad look on your face, you're all bummed out and you're all high strung and upset all the time and angry and abusive, your marriage sucks, you're a lousy parent, why would anyone want to be a Christian then? And let me tell you something, if you're not a Christian and you listen to what I'm saying, I want you to know right off the bat that that is not the example. Jesus Christ is the example. And certainly we will claim that the message is greater than the messenger. But the Bible also speaks very clearly of a transformation, a metamorphosis. That's what occurs with rebirth. And when you are reborn, you become a changed individual. Your priorities change, your heart change, your passions change. If they're not changed, you're not reborn. And no amount of pew warming in the world is going to change that. And so we need to realize that we must be examples. And when you're a good example, they just come to you. Because they look at you and go, man, dude, whatever you got, I want that. You ever had anybody do that to you? These guys had an attitude, if we don't get our way, we're just going to kill everybody. And again, we can say, well, that seems so alien to our fellowship. Really? What about today in the modern church with all the church splits and the backbiting? Oh, you'd think that, you know, the last church that we left all angry from, it's like, man, that's just terrible. They're all just of Satan in there, you know? And it's like, well, why did you stay at the Satan church for so long then? Oh, well, they weren't of Satan then, you know. But once I left, we kind of have that attitude. So we need to realize that this thing coming out of these guys' hearts is the same thing that comes out of our hearts if we're not careful. It says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost in Luke 19:10. Jesus makes it very clear, I didn't come to destroy, I came to redeem sinful man. I came to lead them to a life reborn. Let's go on, verse 57. Now, before we begin verse 57, I want to point out now, what is happening here in verse 57 is beginning a story or a presentation, if you will, of three different kinds of people. Three different kinds of men. These are three pseudo-lives in Christ. And it's fitting perfectly following the example we just had. Those who were playing religious games, but there was not a life that was transformed. There was not a metamorphosis. There was just a religious hierarchy, a religious authority that was not given by God. These three pseudo-lives in Christ, you could call them the comfort Jesus, the convenient Jesus, and the compromise Jesus. The first one here wanted Jesus and comfort. Let's read it. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. There's always been those guys that pass through the church of God or through the body of Christ, those who approach the Lord with this kind of a verbal commitment. And I emphasize verbal commitment because that's as far as it is ever that it ever goes. Oftentimes, again, people will pass through the Christian realm. In truth, they're just passing through on their way to someplace else. I mean, I lost count a long, long time ago of those individuals. I'm not talking about visitors. I'm talking about people who actually pass through even just this fellowship. Because there was, just for a moment in that individual, who knows for whatever reason, that Christianity seemed inviting for a time. And it's an amazing thing to watch because those individuals so oftentimes overwhelmingly embrace all the aspects of Christ. They grab hold of the service, the fellowship, the austere lifestyle. Boy, I've seen guys go out and get, you know, like Jesus tattoos on them and everything, you know. And I'm like, oh, dude, you're only like 2 or 3 weeks in. I hope you know what you're doing, man. But through it all, you know, those individuals so oftentimes did not understand the cost of discipleship. The cost of doing this, living for Christ. Some last a week, some last a month, some, they last months. It's pretty incredible. But eventually these individuals drift back away to where they came from, back to the world and the life they left behind, complete with their Jesus tattoos, bumper stickers on their cars. Why does this happen? Well, it's just my opinion, but I think oftentimes it happens because so many people come to Christ thinking that God would fix them up. You know, my life's kind of screwed up. I'm really having some difficulties, and you know, got marital problems, and I got some sin issues, and I've really done some bad stuff, man. I can't control these certain aspects of my life and certain desires in my life. I need God to fix me up. But you know, they didn't understand, just as many people don't understand today, that God was not and is not in the business of fixing up. If you have been spoon-fed that sometime or other, you need to take out your Bible and you need to read it again, because God does not fix anybody up. The Bible speaks of death and rebirth. Death of the old man. Very final, isn't it? He's not going to counsel you out of your sins. He's going to let those sins die. And he speaks of rebirth. Born again. And oh, how the world today in 2007 hates that term. Oh, no, you're not one of them born-againers, are you? Yes, we are. Yes, we are. Because if you're not born again, the Bible says you will never see the kingdom of God, no matter how much church you go to. I put in the last part there, but that's what it means. No matter how much you read your Bible, no matter how many Bible tapes you listen to, no matter, you know, what you do without in this world, and, you know, you're just going to get yourself some, you know, long black clothes and, you know, cover all the skin of your body and walk around with your face in the Bible all day. It doesn't matter. Unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And if you are born again, you know it this morning. Because the old person you were is gone. I'm not saying you don't occasionally just have that little flash and that temptation and that draw, because you're, as long as you're in this body, you're always going to have that. But now you can successfully walk away from it. Now you can actually say no. Before, you were bound to sin, tied to it. If there hasn't been that transformation in your life, you're playing games. And I would be in a terrible error personally before God, and certainly not doing my job as the under-shepherd of this flock, if I let you go and just say, yeah, everything's cool, you're in church, we're all right. No. Got to see the fruit, man. That's what the Bible says. You'll see the fruit. No fruit, be concerned. So these guys didn't understand that. And I think many people that come before God today, they do not understand that. They're looking for just a repair. In the Philippines, the terrible, in India too, the terrible things they do to tires there. I mean, you just, if you just knew a little bit about it, you'd never want to get in a vehicle. I mean, we joke with you guys about, in India, about any trip we have, you got to have like 7 flat tires. I'm not kidding either. The game is to not have 2. You got to get the spare fixed along the road before the next one goes. Because we've had 2 of them go, and then we've been stuck in some little strange village in Orissa drinking chai in some strange guy's house and thinking he's probably going to kill us and bury us out back. So, you know, but the tires, what they do is they retread tires. Now, you remember, we don't do much of that in these days in America, except like big truck tires, big expensive tires, but they just kind of wrap another thing on it. And you see them along the interstate, you know, big pieces of rubber laying out in there. That's a retread. That's what happens when you try to get God to fix you up. You go along just fine for a while, but boy, there comes that day and you just unravel. Rubber just goes everywhere, you know, and you just explode. God doesn't do that work. That's man's work. That's religion's work. This seems to be the situation here with this man that's asking this question. You see, he had the idea, again, like many of us have, that, oh, you know, if I'm going to come to church, life's going to be easy now. Oh, boy. No more troubles for me. I'm on easy street. I'm a Christian, so everything's going to be fine now, right? Because Christians, they don't have any problems. Everything's easy as a Christian, you know. And when things don't go that way, they're gone. Just as quickly as they came. And that's, again, seems to be the situation with this man. He says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This man had told Jesus that he would follow him wherever he went. I wonder if he truly understood what he was saying that day. I doubt it. I wonder if we understand that. When we tell God, oh, I'm here, man. I'm one of yours. I'm going to follow you, Lord. I wonder if we truly understand what that means and the cost that's involved. Jesus obliged this man by explaining to him in a very personal way here just where the path of discipleship was going to lead. And we are left here to believe that this clarity was enough for this guy to take a walk. We don't ever hear anything else about him. Let me make it clear for all of us that are here this morning. Jesus doesn't promise that walking with him means there'll be no earthly discomforts. I don't care what other churches have told you in the past. It's a lie and it's not biblical. Open up your Bible. You don't take my word for it either. Just open it up. I mean, they didn't have any trouble in the book of Acts, did they? They were just setting up church. It was just smooth sailing all along the way, wasn't it? Nobody persecuted Jesus. No one gave the apostles a bad time. Never mind the fact that, you know, history records that 11 out of those 12, including Paul the apostle, all died martyrs' deaths. Those of you that get Steiger's monthly letters, they lost a couple this last month. A couple of the guys they work with in Turkey were... they busted in, tortured them, and slit their throats. So see, oftentimes we think, oh, that stuff, that's far away. That's not... but I mean, these are people we work with. The pastor of the second church we built in India. They caught him one day, beat him good, and threw his motorcycle over a cliff. You say, man, how can that happen if you're a child of God? No, it will happen because you're a child of God. And oftentimes there's this, I'm sad to tell you, this Christian bait and switch going on. Oh, it'll all be wonderful. Just raise your hands. Praise God. Yep. There'll be no more troubles. And, you know, your wallet will never be out of money. You'll never be sick. Really. It's not Christianity. I don't know what that is, but it's not Christianity. That's not what the Bible says. The truth, guys, is the discipleship life of Christ is a life of self-denial. And many times it's a life of difficulty. Especially if you decide you want to serve God in a grand way. You guys know, I've shared it with you before. That the further you go as a committed disciple of Jesus Christ, the highs get higher and the lows get lower. The blessings get more awesome, and the view, it's incredible. But I tell you one thing, the valley experiences are even greater. Now, I'm not trying to paint a deep, dark picture here. I mean, there is an incredible joy and an incredible peace of walking, knowing that my life is in the hands of God. I am protected by Him, I am cared by Him, I am directed by Him. I find a great peace in that. I'll be checking out exactly when he says I'll be checking out. If I catch a cold, he allowed it. If I get blessed, he gave it. If I'm in difficulty, he knows about it. I find great comfort in that. But while he will indeed care for us, guys, we need to know that he desires for us as a parent. God is not a genie in a bottle. He is a parent that lovingly wants us to mature, to grow, to learn. And you know what? I'm sad to say that generally only comes through some adversity. I wish it wasn't true. But it is. And secondly, we need to remember that we are, Christian, essentially at war. We like to forget that. And we like to just boil this down to a nice, comfortable little religious club. But that's not the facts. The fact is we're at war. A war that is already won. You say, well, why should I fight? Because you're a soldier, my friend. And because he commands it. So the Lord is going to win. It's settled. But we are at war. Now, some of you are old enough to maybe have gone through a war. We haven't really felt, I think, the economic pull of the war that we are in now, like, say, we were during the Korean War and the World Wars. But let me tell you something. You guys know that in a time of war, it calls for special sacrifice and special care. We're at war. The second man, verse 59, he says, then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now, this second man here, he was looking to follow Jesus, but only as it fit into his life. He's looking for a sweet little package that he could just slide between two books on the mantle. He wanted a convenient Jesus. This is a big one today. We're looking for a convenient Jesus, a way where it'll kind of fit into our schedule. It'll kind of fit in between our hobbies and our overtime at work, you know, and the kids' basketball games and 4-H. And, you know, I got this PTA meetings and all the other obligations that the world pours out there. And really all they end up doing is essentially distracting you. Up on Manilin Island, I was out driving the church van. I come to a stop sign just in time to see this last kind of really nice collector car go by. So now I got stuck behind like 15 of these collector cars, old Mustangs, and, you know, 35, you know, 36 Ford, you know, all these cool cars. You know, they're going like 15 miles an hour. And, you know, I was talking to Sharon. I says, man, you know, and I got that bus at home. And, oh, yeah, they're a car club, man. They go out on the weekends and they drive together. You know, that'd be really cool. I'll never get to see that. That's never going to happen in my life. But we wanted to. We want to do all the things that we want to do in this life. And you know what? I says, the amazing thing is, I told Sharon, when they're dead, they just got to leave the car. All that work, you know, I mean, right down to meticulous little work, all the pinstriping, and ooh, it's so good, and then you're dead, and you got to leave the car. And you know what happened? Your kid will get it, and he'll torture it, and it'll be wrecked in 3 weeks. That's like all the money, you know? It's like you always leave all your money for your kids. I wouldn't do that. I'd spend it. Don't leave them anything. I'm not just telling you that. I tell my dad that. I go, I don't want your money. I don't want anything from you. I just want you to spend your last dime as you're leaving. You know, right out the door. Because you know what? In this life, these things, they're going to pass away. They are temporal. But yet we live them like they are going to last forever. Your house, that yard you love so much, that car, your job, your career, all left behind. Because you're leaving the way you came in, with nothing. Nothing. You say, well, what's it all matter then, man? What's the answer? What does it count? I tell you, the Bible says the only thing that counts is what you sent on ahead. And I tell you something, those hobbies are going to matter little when you are walking in the streets of heaven and you walk past somebody that is there because you witnessed to them, because you took the time to nurture that relationship and to love them and to disciple them because you cared about them. And I bet he's happy that you did too. Because we are talking about a small little but kind of important factor here. The word is eternal. Oh, that's such a long time. We're talking about a couple years here. We're not even talking about a lifetime. We're talking about forever and forever and forever. Because one day, thank God, all this is going to end. It says there'll be no more tears and no more crying. No more difficulties. No more bills. No more work on Monday. Just let your imagination roll there, guys. You know, up at Shofar, that mountain is so high up, and we had a bulldozer come in and level our off up on top, just crest. And so you can walk right up to the edge of that, and I mean, it's just, it's down. which seems like it's miles, like way down there, there's little teeny tiny houses. That's kind of the north suburbs of Camp 7, the suburbs. If you saw it, you'd think that was funny. So anyway, the little teeny house is way, way down there. And we always think, wow, man, wouldn't it be awesome to hang glide off this? Because, I mean, she just drops. You could catch a really good wave. So we were discussing, I wonder if God would allow us to, like, after it's all over, to come back and do those kind of things you always wanted to do. Like, if we can fly then, I just want to run all the way across the top of that mountain and leap. Just fly. Wouldn't that be awesome? But I digress. This man here, he was willing to take to follow Christ, but he had some business to attend to first. And I want you to understand something about the nuances of the language here. Despite what is overt, there is historical aspects that teach us clearly that what is being said here is something more than what we perhaps pick up on the surface. Because most likely, highly likely, this man's father was at this point very much alive. Probably very healthy. So what was he saying? He was, in essence, saying, just let me take care of my family issues. And then when they're all taken care of, and I'm finished with the things here on this earth, I'll come and I'll follow you. We don't like the concept, but it is so very, very overwhelmingly true. The Bible says, have no other gods before me. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. The Bible preaches it, teaches it, shouts it out over and over again. He requires that nothing, nothing come before him. And he even went so far as to bring out something important, something we'd go like, oh, dude, that's cold, man. I mean, let the guy go home and bury his dad. I mean, must following Christ be that expensive? Yes, friends, yes. It is that expensive. I was on the other side of the planet, far, far up in the mountains of Orissa, India, when my mother died. No chance to say goodbye. That's why I always make sure that there's nothing left unsaid in my life. She knew I loved her. And she's with the Lord. You know what she'd tell me now? Fight on, man. Fight on. Now the truth is very clear to her. She was always concerned before. Aren't you afraid? You know, going out there? I said, only when Travis drives. No. I mean, she was always so worried. But you know what? That wouldn't be the case now. And that's only one example. Those of you that serve God and you serve God to a great intent, you know that it does cost you. You've missed promotions. You don't get to have as fine a house as others because you don't get to work that much, man, because you're serving the Lord. You're just working just enough to pay the bills, man. And those hours, they have to fit just perfect because, you know what, I need to do my God thing first. And you freak out your bosses when you tell them that, don't you? Sorry, man, I can't do that. Got my God thing. Seek first the kingdom of God. And you know what? When I see people do that, I never see them sitting around boo-hooing in the corner. No, there's always just great joy because God is so willing to bless them. God promises us clearly that those who would adhere to this kind of a request, that he would bless them 100-fold for all the things that they surrendered. Mark 10:29 says, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold in this time, this on this earth. In this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands, and persecutions. Oh, cross that out. Yeah, persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. I love that. You notice that he says here, those who, it doesn't say those who left Sunday afternoon football. Those, you know, who've got a two-year-old car instead of a brand new car. Those are the kind of sacrifices we think we're making. Oh, it's so tough. My car is so old, it's 05. All right, put up with that. You know, he's not talking about that. Look at the things they bring up. House, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, land. That's some serious sacrifices here. These are the things that the world holds in highest value. Much of the Church of God does today. I mean, we're so fond of preaching family first. Where is that in the Bible? That's not in the Bible. That's in Colorado. I won't go any further with that. Now, this is not in the Bible. God says, Him first. And I know some of you are like, oh, there you go, dissing the family again. No, I'm not dissing the family. I love my wife. I don't have any kids, but those of you that have kids, I pray that you'll love your kids, you'll raise your kids for Christ. It needs to be a serious calling from God. You know, I'm not saying, you know, put your kids out in, you know, a little refrigerator box in the alley. You know, I'm not talking about that. I'm saying that if you're saying, you know what, I'm too busy to serve God, you're a liar. That's what I'm saying. It's a false statement. Nobody's buying it. And certainly not Jesus Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added unto you. Do you believe the word of God this morning? And don't tell me yes unless you're embracing that verse. That's the devil that keeps telling you you're too busy. Oh, I got too many obligations. Really? Get rid of a few. Well, dude, I got my job. Really? Get a different job. If you need to flip burgers in order to serve God, then quit your job and go flip burgers. Because we're talking about eternity here. And there is no compromise. We're getting to that one. Going on. This third fella, he was willing to follow Jesus, but only on his own terms here. He says, and another also said, Lord, I'll follow you, but... Did you hear the brakes? The tires just bit right there, didn't it? Oh, Lord, I'll follow you. You know, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. So he begins his statement with what ultimately is a faithful statement. Lord, I'll follow you, but. You know, that little word, that one little word has probably robbed more individuals of the blessings of being a believer in Jesus Christ than any other word in the English language. But I can't give this up. But I have to do this first, but only under these terms, but only in this time frame. But you know what? Please understand this morning that none of these things fly when it comes to the kingdom of God. None of these things fly. You could read it another way too. He also says, Lord, me first. Lord, me first. And you know what? As long as we remain the primary focus of our lives, the primary focus of our decisions, we're not a disciple. That's fundamentally impossible. For many of us, our world just stops right here, about 6 inches from our body. You've seen these people. They seem to hang around in airports an awful lot, I find. But they do. Just right here. There's no one else in the world. They're just them. And we make our decisions so oftentimes by what I want to do, what I want to be, where I want to go, what I want to do, all of it just by what is in this little bubble. But that's not Jesus Christ. That's not what he came to teach. It was always everyone else. What do you need, man? And I live to serve. I live to bless. I live that you might grow in Jesus Christ. And I pray that each one of you have that same heart. Because it isn't the you know, unilateral job of the pastor of the church just to give and give and give all the time. And everyone else just, you know, sits in the pews and spiritually eats all the time. That's not a body of Christ. That's not a biblical church. Maybe a modern church, but it's not a biblical church. Lastly, he says, but Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. The Believer's Bible Commentary, I like to read a lot. It's a great commentary. It says, and I quote, Christ's followers are not made of half-hearted stuff or dreamy sentimentality. I just thought that was just a great quote. It doesn't mean, this passage doesn't mean that God is going to cut you out from the pages of the book of life. He's talking in the context of discipleship. And this isn't the only passage that tries to drive this point home. Romans 11:29, we've read it recently. The Lord continues to kind of pound home this point. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, meaning he's never going to change his mind. 1 Corinthians 7:20 says, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. In other words, as God calls, you know, pursue that direction. So many of us, and it's amazing, I think I've heard them all in the years I've been a pastor, so many of us come up with all sorts of incredible excuses to abandon the calling that God has placed upon our lives. And some of them, blasphemous, even go so far as to blame God. Yeah, they say God told them to do this. We sometimes, guys, to our shame, attempt to place a spiritual spin upon leaving our post. Oh, dude, watch out for lightning when you do that. I mean, you're not only abandoning, but you're blaming it on him, which he said he's never going to do. He never has done, and God is eternal. We claim that God somehow changed his mind concerning us, or he told us to stop serving in what he called us to. That is a lie. Always and forever. And I'm glad I am that clear in Scripture so that I can say that to you this morning. In reality, and it's hard to admit, but in reality what we did is we began to plow, and then in the flesh, our thirst for something other than the spiritual grabbed a hold of us, and we looked back. Oh, and Scripture is full of instances. Lot's wife looked back at the world she was leaving and turned into a pillar of salt. The children of Israel, after, who knows, decades of bondage and being beaten and worked to death, they were only gone out in the desert for like a couple of days, and they're like, oh man, remember Egypt? Oh man, the leeks, the onions. Those were the good old days. And how many of us do that? You know, we leave our, you know, drug infested days, you know, and then we kind of sit around and go, man, remember we were so stoned that time? That was so much fun, man. That was awesome. We went to that concert. We were so blown. It was incredible, you know. And you know, you start looking back on that and remembering it with fun. And you know what? It wasn't fun. It was for the moment. The next morning you woke up and you just got to hug the porcelain throne for a while. And then next Friday you get up and do it again and you just try to find some fun. They look back. I began this message today speaking of those who start down the road and they are but shooting stars. They pass through this fellowship looking for God to fix them up. Let me save you a lot of time if you're within earshot today. God is not going to fix you up. You do, however, have the option to be reborn. In that, my friend, there is no going back. Some have tried. And it's something somewhere in between a very, very sad, catastrophic movie you've seen and a Laurel and Hardy flick as you try to run from God. It's ridiculous. But if you so choose to be reborn, He will make you a new individual. And there is a growth time. There is stumbling, falling down, as at first you crawl, and then you learn to walk, and then you learn to run. That's maturing, and that's growing, just like a child does. So I'm not saying tomorrow, when you're at your reborn, that suddenly you're just going to get up, and man, you're Joan of Arc. You know, hey, it's not going to happen that way. But you will know. I'm amazed at how such young Christians in this fellowship, at the fruit that is produced in their lives, the discernment. I'm like, man, the student has become the teacher. As so oftentimes, they have an insight and a growth, and they witness and lead people to the Lord, even though they've been saved two weeks, you know, and those of us have been saved years, we're not leading anyone to the Lord, we're too busy. Oftentimes we look back fondly upon the world and allow our lust to carry us away from God's calling of our lives. And in doing so, according to the Word of God that is here in your lap this morning, not this pastor, according to the Word of God, by doing so, we render ourselves unfit for the kingdom, and we are ruled out of discipleship, and we are ruled out of the service of God. Period. I think many of us need to settle the issue in our hearts this morning. Are we truly a disciple or are we a fraud? We need to decide. We need to finally start really taking a step back and taking a good hard look at our lives and being willing to admit some very difficult things about ourselves. I would tell you, you know, go to a trusted friend and seek their counsel and see what they say. But so oftentimes when we're in these situations, we're long past that. We don't listen to nobody, nowhere, no how anymore. So the only one left, it's you and the Holy Spirit. You need to take a step back and go, if this verse is true, then where am I this morning? If this verse is true, what does that say about my life? Is this a good thing, or is this a verse of condemnation of my life? God is not convenient. God will not make you comfortable. Anything but, I'm afraid. But those who are truly walking in Christ this morning, we don't have anything but an amen. We don't have anything but a hallelujah. Because I wouldn't trade it all for anything this world could offer. One of the biggest burdens I carry as a pastor is the heartbreak of the pew warmer. At least the person who's walking out there in the world that, you know, anyone nothing to do with God, at least they know where they stand. They don't believe. They're not a Christian. If it's all true, then they're going to burn in hell forever. They got it. But how we can fool ourselves believing somehow that a cursory attendance at church somehow makes us a Christian. It doesn't. Being born again makes you a Christian. And being born again is a transformation of one's life. Profound, deep, and radical. There'll be no doubt. Because what you want most of all in every area of your life is to please Jesus and to be with Him. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. He's your confidant. He's your best friend. He's your counselor. When I say He's your counselor, that means I'll actually do what He says. What did He tell you to do? Everything that's in this Bible right here. Just look it up, my friends. So as we close today, I pray again that we as a fellowship truly seek our hearts. If you're comfortable out there, you need to take a look. And I don't care how long you played the religious game. I don't care how long you've attended church. It doesn't matter how long you've went through the motions. If there's other gods before the Lord Jesus Christ, God of the heavens, then you need to be very concerned. Have no other gods before me. The Bible seems to allude an awful lot about those who will be left behind when he comes and gets his children. Now, it may be a cliche, but it's a very real issue. I'd hate to see us wasting away our lives, you know, kind of one foot in the church and one foot in the world, never knowing the great blessings of walking with the Lord, and never really even knowing the temporal thrill of sin, because we never have enough of either one. So if you're going to live in sin and you're not going to come all the way in, my highest recommendation is go back out there and drink deeply, because that's all you're going to get. But suck it down, because you know what? This life is going to pass away. If you're going to be a Christian, then be a Christian with both hands, both feet. Don't be sitting there with your toe in the pool. Jump in. The water's fine. Let's stand.